Okay, good evening, everybody. Today we're going to go into the cave of forgotten dreams. Now, what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. So let me just say this. We're going to solve a mystery tonight. And the mystery is, if you've ever been to the Beit HaKnesset, to the synagogue, on Yom Tov, during the festivals outside of Israel, the Kohanim bless us. And when the Kohanim bless us, we recite a special prayer which asks Hashem to kind of re-engineer our dreams. Whether we had the dreams, whether somebody else had the dreams about us, whether we dreamed about somebody else. And you gotta wonder, like, is nothing else more important? Like, is this our biggest concern? What I dreamed or what somebody else dreamed? Like supposing that Birchat Kohanim is real and this is an opportunity, why wouldn't we pray for important things? Like health, like livelihood, like peace in Israel, like peace in the world, I don't know. Okay, so I had a bad dream. So really, really, who cares? But this is what's done. Right? So tonight, in this little piece of Gemara, we are going to solve that mystery once and for all. To be sure, we're studying Gemara. This is a continuation. I think this is the 23rd or 24th continuing study of the Gemara, the ninth chapter of Masechet Brachot, which is Perek HaRoeh. And at a certain point, we start talking about dreams. This is the 10th segment, or the 10th episode that's focusing specifically on dreams. And it happens to be that we are going to be solving the very mystery that I mentioned in the beginning, as we learn the Gemara. So, with no further ado, before we begin studying the Gemara, I just want to mention that tonight's class is dedicated by Eliezer and Esther Sheffer, Lezecher Nishmas, Yehoshua ben Moshe. May his neshama have an aliyah, and may he derive pleasure and nachas on high from our Torah being studied down below, online, and all around the world. Daf Nun Hei, page 55 of the large folio pages of the Talmud. Omud Beis, we're on the second side of the page, and we're kind of at about the 50% mark in the page. The line begins with the words Shalom. And the Gemara begins like this. There were three sages who were sitting together. Their names were Amemar, Umar Zutra, and Rav Ashi. So the Gemara says, Havayasvi Bahade Hadodi. They were sitting together. We don't really know the background of how or why they were sitting together or why this gets recorded, but it is fair to assume that this was a rather unusual event, that three such luminaries happened to find themselves in the same time, in the same place, and they weren't busy or engaged in teaching their disciples or dealing with their many responsibilities. So the Yasvi Bahadi Hadodi, Amri, they said, Kol chad v'chad minan lema milta de lo shamile. Let each of us share something that the other has never heard. In other words, this is an opportunity. Nun Hei, Amud Beis. 55, side B. So just to make this a little bit closer to our world, suppose there is a person you had enormous respect for, a very wise individual, a famous individual, and you had some FaceTime with this person. You're sitting with this person. And you want to say, like, tell me something. Tell me something about something I never heard before. Share something fresh and new with me. Here we have these three sages, each of whom has great respect for the other. And they say, tell me something I don't know. I know what I know already. Tell me something I don't know. Now, of course, there is an interesting question which could be asked. And the Sifsei Chachamim asks the question. How is each one supposed to know what the other one doesn't know? Okay, good. Tell me something I don't know. I don't know what you know. So this is a suggestive thing. It's if you know something arcane and unusual that you think I don't know, tell it to me. And you know what? And if I do know it, okay, then we'll move on to the next thing. So the Sifsei Chacham says, Afagaf the koydim sheyimru la yoda iyode le chavera eloi, even though before he speaks to the other, how will he know what the other one knows? Nonetheless, Yeshleimer, he says, the Hachikamer. They said, say something, ad de lema milted le shamile. Say something that you think somebody we don't know. Say something you think is unusual. And if you do, then we'll move on to something else. The fact that the Talmud begins this little teaching with this idea that they were going to share things that the others didn't know indicates that what we're learning about is unusual. This is not widely known or well documented. And in fact, what we read about in the next few lines of the Talmud are not found anywhere else. This is the only place in the Gemara where this teaching is found. And it's brought down on the Shulchan Aruch, and everybody comes right back to this spot. We don't even know who said this, but it was either Amemar or Marzuta or Ravashi, and it is recorded. Pasach Chad. So one Chad Minayi, one began, opened the proceeding, so to speak, and he said, Va'amar. Hayman dechaza chelma. Say we have a person who's seen a nocturnal vision, a dream. Vele yoda mai chaza. But he doesn't know what he saw, or doesn't know what he envisioned. So if he saw something, but doesn't know what he saw, what should he do? And the Gemara tells us that the response was, Lekum kamei kahane, let him stand before the Kohanim. Beidna deparse yodayu, at the time that they raise their hands, which is in order to perform the mitzvah of Birchat Kohanim. Vilema hochi, and this is what they should say, and I'll just open the first line and then we're going to go and like analyze these words carefully. He should say to Rabbeinu Shalala, Master of the Universe, Ani Shalach, I belong to you. Chalamotai Shalach, my dreams are yours. Chalom Chalamti, I had a dream. Ve'eine yodea mahu, I don't know what the dream is. And it's bein shecholamti ani la'atzmi, whether I had this dream of my own. Bein shechol muli chaverai, whether it was something that somebody dreamed about me. Bein shecholamti al acherim, if I dreamed about somebody else. Im tovim heim, if they are good dreams. Chazkem v'amtsem, then strengthen them. And solidify them like the dreams of Yosef HaTzadik. Okay, first order of business. Hayman dechaza chalma. This person who saw a dream, v'leyode machoze, but he doesn't know what he saw. What does that mean? Does it mean he doesn't know the interpretation or is unsure of the meaning of what he saw? Or does it mean, I saw something, but I can't remember what I saw. I remember seeing something. It was disturbing, but I don't know what it was. Which is the answer? And here's the interesting point. If you had a dream and you don't know what it is, we learned about in the previous episode that if you think it's a bad dream, then you have to find three people and sit them down and perform something called hatavat chalom, making your dream good. So what does it mean? What does it mean you saw something? You don't know what you saw. So the Rif, Rabbeinu Alfas, who is the first one to restate the entirety of the Talmud only in halachic prose, leaving out the give and take, the discussion. He offers a little bit of interpretation here in a legal sense. And his restatement of the Talmud reads, Hai man dechoze chalma, this person who saw a dream, v'layoda mahu, but he doesn't know what he saw. Itova ibisha. He doesn't know if this is a good dream or a bad dream. He had a dream. It's caught his attention, shaking him up. He doesn't know if it's good or bad. So that's when he has his issue, because he doesn't know if it's a good dream or a bad dream. He knows what he dreamed. He just doesn't know if it's good or bad. If he knows it's a bad dream, then he has to make hatavat chalom. He has to make his dream good. This may be a good dream. So why go and recite the verses of Hashem transforming the dream, if in fact it's a good dream? Why do I want to have it transformed? Why should he take a risk of turning something good into the opposite? Rabbeinu Asher, who is several generations later, who also restates the Talmud in as many words, in a manner of codification. And as we mentioned many, many times, that we have these three pillars of rulings of halacha, that the entirety of Jewish law is based on, the Alfas, the Rif, the Rosh, and the Rambam. So the Rabbeinu Asher puts it like this. Hai man de choza chelma, this person who saw a dream, vela yada mahu. He doesn't know what it is. Itavahu aibishahu. Slightly different from the words of the Rif, but along the same lines. If he doesn't know if what he saw was good for him or bad for him. Now, by the way, I just want to point out that when we say good or bad, it could be good or bad for you. What's good for one person may not be good for somebody else. You don't know if this is good or bad for you. Maybe it's a good sign. Maybe it's not a good sign. Say, for example, somebody has a dream that he or she lost their job. It's a terrible dream. Well, maybe it's not a terrible dream. Maybe this is the job I wanted to quit forever, and I didn't have the courage to quit. And something much better is waiting for me, and I had this dream, and now I have to go get the really good job, the better job. I'm going to get the promotion. Now I'm finally going to have the courage to do what I have to do. But before, I would never have done it. Maybe it's a good dream. How do you know it's bad? Oftentimes, things happen to people, and they look at them and say, wow, that turned out to be so good for me. And maybe indeed it did. I'm going to go at the risk of offending a lot of people. I'm just going to say something that I read today, just today. And I thought it was fascinating. Somebody pointed out that had Donald Trump won the previous election, he could not have implemented a lot of the things that he probably will be able to implement, assuming they're good things. I don't think you have to assume the worst about somebody. Assuming they're good things, because of the nature of what's gone on over the last couple of years, then now he has an opportunity to fix a lot of things that didn't go wrong last time. Could be. He's a person who wants to burnish his credentials in history, right? He wants to leave a lasting impact in history, as do many people. But he has a real opportunity to do so. And maybe that was the best thing for him, that he lost the previous election. When's this election? I said for him. This is not a political commentary. If you're offended, please get over it. That's not what this is about. I'm not taking sides. I'm just pointing out that sometimes something happens to somebody, and you look back and say, that was the best thing in the world that ever happened to me. So the person has a dream, and he doesn't know if it's good or bad for him or her. Now, sometimes people have dreams, and you know this is not a good dream. God forbid, there's a death. There's nothing good about that. So that's a bad dream. So what do you need? You need to find a way to reorient that dream. And one of the interesting things Rabbi Shachar once taught me is that when somebody has a dream like that, you have to focus on the spiritual concept of death, which means moving from one level to the next level. So maybe this means that old paradigms die and a new you emerges. Okay, that requires engineering. Because on a literal level, what we're talking about is negative. It's definitely a bad dream. Somebody, God forbid, has a dream that he's harmed or that he's hurt physically. That's a bad dream. But then there are things which they're kind of ambiguous. You're not sure. So the person has a dream. He knows what the dream is. He or she is clearly disturbed by it because they remember it in the morning and it's kind of it's on their mind or on their heart, but they don't know if it's good or bad. So the previous advice wouldn't work because the previous advice was that you're going to be mative. You're going to turn the bad dream into something good. So this is the way the Rif and the Rosh learn it, and that's very, very clear. However, the Maharsha has a very different way of explaining this Gemara, which is quite fascinating, because here we have these great Rishonim, and the Maharsha, nonetheless, the Maharsha has his own approach. The Maharsha says like this. He says, what is the meaning of man de choze chalma v'lo yode, hainu, mishtakachas heimenu. They don't know what they dreamt. It was something. It was something intense, something powerful, something profound. But I don't know what it is. I can't remember what I dreamed. Incidentally, we have this story with the Pharaoh who was extremely bothered by his dream. Initially, he couldn't remember what he dreamed. Some of the Mefarshim speak about him dreaming this dream again and again and again, and he couldn't remember. And finally, one day he remembered what he dreamed, and then he said, I must get an interpretation. So it's possible that somebody has a dream, remembers they had a dream, don't know what it is. Marsha says, it must be talking about that. Aval ha-zeichar ha-chaloim, a person who knows the dream, he remembers the dream. So then, if he knows the dream, make it good. Well, what if the dream isn't necessarily good? So he says, if you're concerned that maybe it isn't good, so make it good. make it better, that it should turn out to be good. He said, like really, what is the issue? And he says, the truth is, chaloymes gam imhu mara l'toiv, even if a dream indicates something positive or good, efsha she is hapechay de pisrin. It's possible that through an interpretation, it can be twisted or turned in the other direction. And here the Maharshal leans on something we have learned about in the previous episodes, and we will learn much more about in the coming episodes. The story with a man whose name was Barhedya and his ability to interpret dreams. And essentially, the way the dream is interpreted is the way the dream will unfold. So it's like you got the download, you need the software to open the download and give you the picture. And if you use the wrong software, it's going to download in a negative way. So the Maharsha says, the fact that a person wouldn't know if it's good or bad shouldn't prevent him from having the dream turned in a good way. And he says, we know that in fact, with the story of Barhedya, which we're going to read about later in the Gemara, with two sages who had dreams, and he interpreted one's dream positively and the other's dreams negatively, that the positive interpretations all were good and the negative interpretations were all bad. So it's all about the interpretation in the end. And he says, that's why we talk about the dream of Yosef HaTzadik. Because Yosef HaTzadik's brothers interpreted it in a negative way, and Yosef HaTzadik himself wanted to make sure it gets interpreted in a positive way, which in fact Yaakov does. Even though the brothers kind of do, but Yaakov does it fully, and as you might remember from a previous episode, the Rebbe says, that's why the Medrash says he took a pen and he wrote this down. He wrote down the positive interpretation because he didn't want to speak about this in public, but he wanted to make a record of it. Because articulating it, making a record of it, brings forth this concept. They want to bring it into this world, and you bring it into this world by virtue of articulation or by virtue of documentation. So the Maharsha says, in that case, if a person is concerned, he could always go to three people and he could have them perform the hatava, the transformation, the bettering, the engineering. And he says, it would not make sense to say that this is a dream that a person isn't sure of. Most dreams a person wouldn't be sure of. Rather, it must be that we speak here about a dream that isn't remembered. Now, this is very relevant because on a practical level, what do we do? The Gemara tells us, if you have a dream, man de chaza, you see you had this chazayin and leyodim achaza, you don't know what you saw, then you have to recite this prayer. Okay, which of the two people are we? What's the halacha? The person who had a dream, remembers it, but doesn't know if it's good or bad, or the person who had a dream, but forgot what he dreamt? This is the question. And I have to tell you something very interesting, that both in the Tur, as well as in the Shulchan Aruch, we have literally a verbatim quote from the Talmud with no interpretation. For example, the Tur, which is the forerunner of the Shulchan Aruch, writes, Man de chazi chalma v'leyode machazi. He had a dream, saw a dream, doesn't know what he saw. So what should he do? Nekem kamikani, then he should go in front of the Kohanim. Oyvei, well, which one is it? The Tur doesn't tell me. And when you look in the Shulchan Aruch, you get the same thing. This is the beginning of chapter 130 of Or HaChaim. Man de chaza chalma v'leyode machazi. And both the Tur and both the Shulchan Aruch do not use the interpretive words of the Rosh and of the Rif. Unusual. The Baal HaLevushim, the Levush, also uses the same words. Man de chaza chalma v'leyode machazi. Everybody's quoting the Talmud, but we don't know what the Talmud says. And Rashi doesn't say anything. So I found something very interesting. In the Menorah HaMor of Rabbeinu Yitzchak Abuhav, which I think I have somewhere here. Or I had it. Oh, here it is. In the Menorah HaMor, in the first section, in the Generality 3, Klal Gimel, and this is in Ner Shlishi, the third lamp. He says like this. U'kishyagiach shliach tzibur le'birchat kohanim. We'll come back to these words later. When the chazan, when the leader of the service reaches the bracha of Kohanim, so because he's going to talk about the fact that we, and I say we in the world of Ashkenaz, Ashkenazim do not recite Birchat Kohanim on a daily basis, only on Yom Tov, whereas most of the Sephardic Jews do say it on a daily basis, which makes perfect sense. That's actually the way it's supposed to be. But by the way, here's the question. Are you supposed to say this every single day if you pray in a Sephardic minyan? Or do you say this only on Yom Tov? So the Maris HaMor, even though he was a Sephardic Jew, he says, when the Shliach Tzibur comes to Birchat Kohanim, he says the following, quote, Mi sharo'o chalom ve'eino zochro. A person who saw a dream and doesn't remember what the dream is. Or eine yodea pitrono, or he doesn't know the interpretation. Meaning he doesn't know really if it's good or bad. Because either way, it has to be interpreted by somebody else. But he doesn't know if this is a good dream or a bad dream. So the Maneris HaMor clearly indicates both are the case. Both the way the Rif and the Rosh says it, as well as the Marsha. And he brings the Marsha first, and he says, Misha Ra'a Chalom. So I noticed something very interesting. In the Alter Rebbe's Shulchan Aruch, the Alter Rebbe, even though the Tur and the Shulchan Aruch, which are the forerunners of the Shulchan Aruch, use the Aramaic terminology, they say that the person, the language is Man Dechazi Chalma, straight quotes from the Talmud. The Alter Rebbe in Shulchan Aruch says, Mi shera'a chalom ve'eini odea mara'a. Somebody who saw a dream and he doesn't know what he saw. So this kind of caught my attention because the Alter Rebbe specifically does not use the verbiage of the Shulchan Aruch or the verbiage that's used by the Tur. They use the Aramaic terminology of man dechaza, terminology of chizayon, which is like a vision. Instead, he talks about ri'iyah, which is to see. He says, one who sees and doesn't know what he sees. And the Maneris HaMor says, mi shera'o chalom ve'eino zochro. He saw it and doesn't remember it. So I don't know if this is true. I'm just my suggestion, and I could be wrong here. But it seems to me that there's a difference between what we call a chizayon and what we call ri'iyah. Chizayon is a terminology that's used for a vision. A person who has a vision, or a person who is a visionary, is a choze, or he has a chizayon, a person that could articulate his vision. It's not something that he physically sees, but he's articulating a vision. So dreams are called chizyonat laila. They're called nocturnal visions, or sleep-like visions. But the Alter Rebbe here says, Misha ra'a, somebody who saw, which indicates that he saw something, ve'eini yodea mara, but he doesn't know what he saw. So maybe by using the Hebrew, the Alter Rebbe is kind of giving a nod to the concept of the Marsha, and I don't know if this is accurate, but maybe he's saying both. A person who saw and doesn't know what he saw, by using slightly different verbiage, maybe the Alter Rebbe is kind of borrowing the phraseology that's employed by the Maneris HaMor, and maybe this indeed would refer to both what the Marsha says as well as what the Rosh and the Rif and the Shulchan Aruch say. Rosh and the Rif, because they're very explicit. At any rate, I think pragmatically speaking, it's reasonable to say that we would follow the words of the Maneris HaMor, especially because Alter Rebbe seems to indicate that, and we could be talking about somebody who saw something and doesn't know what they saw, and somebody who saw something and doesn't remember what they saw. And I'll soon prove to you that, in fact, it has to be this way. Because the question becomes, do we just say this? Or do you say this if you had a dream? So suppose you're in the Sephardic world where people are doing Birchat Kohanim every single day. Do you just go ahead and say Birchat Kohanim? Do you say this prayer every single day? Or do you have to wait until you had such a dream and then you recite this prayer? So this is discussed by the commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch. And the Magen Avraham, who is one of the major commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch, says like this. When we say, Man de chaza chalma, v'le yode mai chaza, he says, this comes to remove you from the mistaken approach that a person should just say this regardless. And he says there is an opinion. And this opinion is the Teres Chaim in Bava Kamma, in the end of chapter 5. We're going to talk about this Teres Chaim because it's a very, very, he says some incredible things. We'll come back to this in a few moments. But he says that the Teres Chaim suggests that if you say it every single day, then what would be the point? You're just saying, in case I saw a dream? The Shulchan Aruch says clearly, Man dechaze chelm v'le yoda. You saw the dream and you don't know what you saw. And also he says it would have to be Biyom Shiro, it would have to be on the day that he saw it. Says the Magen Avraham, ain't in Italy. I don't see it that way, that you had to have had a dream, or you had to have seen something that day and you didn't know what you saw. The Im Keni says, if that would be the case, Lama Omrim Oto Kol Yisrael Beregel, why does everybody say it on Yom Tov? That's in the Siddur. And this is what you're supposed to say. Everybody says it. Why does everybody say it? Atu kulam ro cholam ra. Did everybody in Shul have a bad dream that day? What is it, some kind of rule that on the night of Yom Tov you have to have a bad dream? It sounds unreasonable. Ela, he says, al karchach omrim oto al chalamot sharo'u b'yamim acherim. You recite this for dreams that you have had in other days, in days in the past. And therefore, he says, it certainly makes no sense to say it every single day. This is a prayer which has become customary to recite on Yom Tov. The Taz, which is the other major commentary on Or HaChaim, goes even further. And he says the following. Masha Omrim, Bishat HaDuchan, that we say when the Kohanim are giving their blessings. He says, this is the vadai cholom eza pa'amim bein regel l'regel. You must have had a dream somewhere between now and the last Yom Tov. You must have had a dream. Everybody has dreams. At some point between Pesach and Shavuot, you must have had a dream. At some point between Shavuot and between Sukkot, you must have had a dream. And certainly at some point of Sukkot to Pesach, you must have had a dream. Al-Kain, Yoimer Min Astam. Therefore, we should assume that it's applicable to everybody. You must have had a dream. Maybe somebody else had a dream. There must have been a dream. Whereas reciting it on a daily basis, he said that actually doesn't make sense. And he says this is why it applies, practically speaking, to the time of Yom Tov, Ki Koi Al-Masha Ben Atayim. It refers to the last time that you heard the Duchenik. The Alter Rebbe goes a little further in Shulchan Aruch. And the Alter Rebbe, in the end of chapter 130, he says clearly, paraphrasing both the Magen Avraham and the Taz, he says, "V'lo yom arkein b'chol yom v'yom." Do not say this every day. Ela b'yom shera achalom, unless you happen to have a dream that day. But what about the fact, mashanogu hakol loymer kein beregel? What about everybody saying it on Yom Tov when the Kohanim go to offer their blessing? The Alter Rebbe changes the verbiage and he says, Zehu lefi she'i efshar shalera'o chaloim shetzarech refuah ben regel l'regel. It's not possible that you shouldn't have had some kind of vision, some kind of dream between one holiday and the next holiday. Which is kind of funny because, outside of Israel, we have 2 days of Yom Tov, and we do this 2 days in a row. and between the first days of Sukkot and the last day of Sukkot, or first days of Pesach and the last days of Pesach, there isn't that much time. And there isn't that much time from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. And certainly not from Yom Kippur to the first day. It's only like 4 days. So it's a little bit unusual what he says. But I don't know. Maybe you have to do the Hatava more than once. And there are a number of dreams that are stuck in the pipeline or bouncing around in cyberspace. And you have to make sure to perform this Hatava in order to bring it into something positive. You have a question? Right. No, so it seems from the Marsha that would be the case. If you remember the dream, but you don't know if it's good or bad, get three people and do it that way. So I'm going to refer you back to the previous episode. But the answer is yes. It can be really anybody. The main thing is they should actually care about you and they should like you and they're not out, right, that judge you favorably. What the Rosh and the Rif say clearly is that you saw a dream, you remember the dream, you just don't know if it's good or bad. So if it was bad, then you'll go get it interpreted. You'll get it engineered. But if you don't know if it's good or bad, so then you rely on the Birchat Kohanim to say this formula. Now what seems to be the case is, regardless of whether you forgot the dream altogether or had the dream, just don't know if it's good or bad, that you say this formula when the Kohanim are blessing us. And by virtue of reciting this formula when the Kohanim are blessing us, you can be assured that it turns out for the best. Now, we still not haven't answered why dreams are the thing that we should be worried about. How long does it take for a dream to materialize? Well, it took 22 years till Yosef's dream materialized. And we learned about that a couple of episodes ago, that sometimes it could take a long time until the dream materializes.
We don't have to panic about waiting for Pesach.
We don't have to panic about waiting for Pesach. If we know we had a bad dream, then we could perform Hatavat Chalom. However, if you had a dream that you don't know if it's good or bad, or you had a dream which you can't get interpreted because you don't remember what the dream was, so then you rely on the blessing of the Kohanim. Now, we're going to learn later on that there is another option here. And even if the Kohanim don't bless us on a regular basis, you can recite this prayer when the Chazan begins to recite Birchat Kohanim. Because in the minig of Ashkenaz, the one who leads the services recites the verses of Yivarechecha Hashem v'yishmerecha. And he says it doesn't give you a lot of time to say the blessing, but you could say it during the prayer of Sim Shalom, and you conclude it at the time of Sim Shalom, but we're going to get back to this. I actually want to point out one more thing, that the Me'iri, that the Rif and the Rosh, the Me'iri also says something very similar. He says, Ro'chalom ve'ene yored l'sof inyano. You haven't been able to drill down. You haven't been able to really get to the bottom of it. Im tov, im ra. You don't know if it's good or bad. Okay, so if you don't know if it's good or bad, then just move on. He says, the Me'iri says, no. Ve'nafsho nevucha alav. He's kind of disturbed by it. So when a dream disturbs you, that's a sign of it being real. If it doesn't disturb you, you're fine. Everybody has dreams. But the dream that disturbs you, and you wake up and say, what? It was a disturbing dream. What really caught my attention. It doesn't kind of let you go. You keep remembering this dream. That's the kind of dream that you should go ahead and engineer and make well. So the Me'iri is very clear. He says that you don't know if it's good or bad. I actually find it fascinating that we have these major Rishonim, like the Me'iri, the Rosh and the Rif, all telling us clearly that it's a dream that you're not able to get to the bottom of, and yet the Maharsha takes his own approach. The Maharsha is like, you know, he's after the Rishonim, takes his own approach, and he says, no, this is it doesn't matter if you're not sure if it's good or bad, get it engineered. He says, the real issue is you don't even remember what the dream was. So this is the next thing we're going to deal with is, okay, Rabbeinu Shalalem, I don't even know if this dream is good or bad. I don't even remember what I dreamed. I remember I had a dream, but I don't remember what it was. And the only thing I'm worried about at the time of Birchat Kohanim is making sure that the dream is good. So if Birchat Kohanim is so real and so powerful and so profound, so let's pray for things that we actually need. Who cares about the dream? I think this is a very good and fair question to ask. And so I'm going to share with you some of the words that our Mefarshim, our commentaries tell us. And I'll try to elaborate and explain what they mean to the best of my understanding before we go on to looking at the actual prayer and deciphering the specific prayer and the number of historical narratives that we bring to mind in our request that Hashem engineer our dream for the best. So the first thing that I want to share is that Rav Nissim Gaon, so the Gaonim is the period after the Talmud. This is probably the oldest interpretation or explanation that we have, and this is in front of Nissim Gaon. We're talking now about, let's say, the 4th century, 4th or 5th century. He says the following. He says, the reason that we should be praying for better dreams or the betterment of dreams, specifically at the time of Birchat Kohanim, can be understood from something which is mentioned in the Medrash Yilamdenu. Now, the Nissen Goren had it in a version of Medrash Yilamdenu. It's interesting to note that we have similar Midrashic teachings in the Medrash Tanchuma in Parshas Nasai, as well as in the Bamidbar Rabbah, the Medrash Rabbah, in the 11th chapter, very similar teachings. And the teaching is on a verse from the Shir HaShirim, from the Song of Songs. And the teaching is, Hine mitato shel Shloma, here, the bed of Solomon, shishim giborim savivla. He is surrounded by 60 powerful guards. Talk about a bodyguard. Huh? Oh. So he says, our sages expound on this, that these are the 60 otiyot that are found in the Birchat Kohanim. Birchat Kohanim has 25 words. But the 25 words are comprised of 60 letters. And it says, Kulam achuze cherev, they are all armed. They all hold swords. What does this mean? He says, Shekol echad v'echad shmo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu nizker bo. In each of the verses of the Birchat Kohanim, Hashem's name shows up. Yivarechecha Hashem v'yishmerecha. God should bless you, and he should guard over you. Yor Hashem panaveilecha, Hashem should cause his countenance to radiate towards you. And finally, Yisa Hashem, Hashem should turn to you and he should give you peace. So in all three verses, we have Hashem's name. And he says the pasuk afterwards, it says, Ish charbe al yarecha, each one with his sword at his side, that even if a person has a dream in which he sees a sword that is drawn against him and placed against his neck, and even in his dream he sees limbs being removed, chas v'shalom, what he should do is that he gets up in the morning, mashkim labeker, v'holich labeit ha-knesset, he goes to the synagogue, mipachad shiroa b'leilot b'chaloma, from the fear that he had in his dream, and he sees the kohanim raising up their hands, and the chalom ra is batel mimenu, that the bad dream dissipates. That's what Nissen Goren says. Now, he doesn't really explain this. He doesn't explain why. But he says there is a link between this verse in Song of Songs that speaks about Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon's bed, surrounded by 60 mighty bodyguards who are all carrying weapons or swords. And he says, the Medrash talks about, even if a person has the most horrific of dreams, like a drawn sword or actually losing limbs, go to the Beit HaKnesset and have this in mind. Okay, so the Nissen Goren is quoting a Medrash. And he's saying that the origin, the putative origin of our Gemara would be in this teaching of our sages. But he doesn't really explain why. He doesn't explain why if somebody had a bad dream that disturbs him. There are a lot of things that disturb people. Like people doing bad things to them, or bad things happening to them. If somebody is suffering from a lack of good health, maybe that's a greater concern, I would think, than a bad dream. Somebody doesn't have prosperity, doesn't have the ability to sustain himself and his family, or put a roof over his head, that's a bigger concern. If somebody doesn't have shalom by it, somebody doesn't have peace in the home, somebody has a major rift going on in the family, these are things to pray for. People don't have nachat, they don't have joy or satisfaction from their children. Is it more important? I had a bad dream, you had a bad dream. Move on. So the Torah Chaim that we mentioned earlier, a Masechet Bava Kama, says something which is extremely fascinating. He says that a dream is referred to later on in the Gemara, and we will learn this Be'ezrat Hashem as we make our way through this fascinating Talmud. It's in two pages from now, on page 57, side B. The Gemara over there makes a statement about the concept of a dream, calling it, quote, Echad Mishishim Benevuah, that it's 1/60th of prophecy. Now, the number 1/60th is a very meaningful number in Judaism. What's the meaning of 1/60th? So, in the laws of kashrut, food which is appropriate or inappropriate, we might have what's called ta'aruvot, or a forbidden mixture. Suppose a person is stirring a pot, It's filled with meat, and a drop of milk falls in, and the person stirring the pot says, hey, 1 second, you realize just happened? A drop of milk just fell in the pot, and you kept stirring the pot. Now what do? Milk and meat, that's no good. It's not kosher. But then again, the pot's being stirred. And the pot was hot, and it was bubbling, and it was being stirred the whole time. So is this considered to be unkosher or not? And the simple answer is, depends on volume. If there are 60 times the volume of meat corresponding to that one tiny drop of milk, then we would say that the chalent is batel b'shishim, the milk is batel b'shishim, it's nullified, and it doesn't exist. So in other words, whenever in halacha we want to talk about something which is negligible but not meaningful, we use the term 1 in 60. 1 in 60. And the same thing is true if you have a non-kosher substance that gets mixed in. And there's a fascinating origin of this, that it comes from the Zoya B'Shela, from a particular offering that the Nazirite would bring, and a part of that offering has to go to the Kohanim, and a part is eaten by ordinary people. I don't want to. It's a whole complicated thing as to how we come up with this, with these numbers. But this is the magic number, 1/60. There's a beautiful story, which illustrates this point in a very powerful way. There was a wedding. Think Fiddler in the Roof. Fiddler on the Roof, and a wedding. The whole shtetl comes to the wedding. So there was a wedding. The chef did the slaughtered an animal, and they're preparing a stew for the wedding, and the whole everybody's excited. And somebody was not careful, and a little bit of milk ended up in the stew. In exactly such a case, and the stew was being stirred, so they measured. These are not ignorant people, and it wasn't 1/60. It was shy of 1/60. Maybe 50, maybe 55, it didn't make it to 1/60. But in as much as they were learned people, they also knew you have to ask a shayla, you have to go to the Rav. So they came to the Rav, and they proposed the shayla to him, and they said, we measured, and it's not 1/60. The Rav said, give me a few hours, and I will respond with an answer. They came back 2 hours later, and the Rav said, the stew is kosher. He said, it can't be kosher. We measured it ourselves. The Rav says, that's my psak halacha, that's my ruling. Everybody's shocked. For the rabbi, felt bad for the family, but how could you go against the halacha? But once upon a time, people used to respect the rabbi. I said, okay, if that's the halacha, that's the halacha. And people didn't believe he would eat. And the rabbi said, it is kosher, and usually I don't stay for the wedding dinner, but tonight I'm going to stay, and tonight I'm going to eat. And everybody came to the wedding, and they couldn't believe it. They're waiting, wanted to see, and the rabbi's eating the stew. No, he's eating, everybody else is eating. And it was a mystery. Nobody in the shtetl could figure this out. Many years later, the story came out. The rabbi immediately sent for the milkman. And he called him in, and he locked the door, and closed the window shades, and he said, Tevye, how much water do you put in the milk? Tevye said, me, Rabbi, never, chas v'shalom, I give 100% pure milk. Rabbi said, relax, just tell me how much water. No, he said, after 15 or 20 minutes of outright denying, and I'm so offended, and how dare the rabbi accuse me. The man broke down, and he started crying. He said, Rabbi, I have still more children, the cow doesn't always produce. The rabbi said, it's fine, just tell me how much water you mix in. And the rabbi did his calculations, and the stew was kosher. And that's how they found out what the psak halacha was based on. For this, you have to be a rav, right? A regular person measures it. It's not there. That's a very good question, by the way, that you're both asking. It's a very, very good question. The answer is, ein mevatlin iser lechatchila. You're not allowed to nullify a non-kosher substance. So no, you can't add more stew. Whether it was milk or whether it was a non-kosher substance, you're not allowed to add. That's why it would have to be, as I said in this, and I was very careful with my words, I said it fell in and the person was stirring the pot. Because if it falls in, you can't start stirring. You have to have been stirring. It's like the perfect storm. You're standing over the pot and you're stirring the pot and the milk falls in and you didn't even notice and you kept stirring. And it was broth and it was all mixed in together. That's a problem. Now, well, if you're not stirring and it falls into a specific piece of meat, that's called chaticha nasa nevela, then that meat becomes not kosher. Now you need 60 times, not corresponding to the little bit of milk, but to the whole piece of meat. Yeah, so that becomes, it gets, it, it becomes even more complicated. It's complicated. This is Judaism. It's not simple stuff. Anyway, my point is simply to illustrate this idea of 1/60th. And there are many examples of this 1/60th. Perhaps the most famous and relevant for us is that sleep is called a 60th of death itself. And that's why when we wake up in the morning, besides saying Modeh Ani and thanking God for restoring our soul, it's a mitzvah. The halacha says you're supposed to pour water over your hands. We call it in Yiddish Negel Wasser. And the reason it's called Negel Wasser, which is Yiddish for nail water, is because it says that the spirit of impurity gets stuck on the nails. So the most important thing is that your nails get clean. And that's because the concept of klipa, the Zohar says, gets stuck on the nails. Nails are the sharp part of a person's hand. With your nails, you can gash. With your nails, you can harm. With your nails, you can hurt. The finger is soft. It's round. The nails are the sharp part. So you have to be careful to cut your nails and careful that your nails don't harm somebody else. That's the idea of klipa. That's the idea of unholiness, harming somebody else. Anyway, I'm oversimplifying another sophisticated and complicated thing. The point I'm making simply is that whenever in Judaism we want to say that something is but really isn't, we use the term 1/60th. Because 1/60th is and isn't. If you die, you don't come back from being dead. That's why I died last night, but I'm back again. Well, that's kind of weird. You have a very hard time convincing people you die every night and come back. So you say it's 1/60th. 1/60th. So the Gemara says that a dream is 1/60th of a prophecy. That's like powerful stuff. So he says, in that case, if it's 1/60th of a prophecy, we know that everything that is bad or negative or extraneous can be batal b'shishim, can be nullified by 60. And he says, the Teres Chaim says, Birchat Kohanim is spoken of in the image of nevuah. When the Kohanim recites the blessings, it's like the concept of Hashem's words itself. And we have nothing else quite like this. That the Kohen mouths the words and he is kimitnabe. He comes to bless the Jewish people and he is kimitnabe. What does that mean, is kimitnabe? There's an incredible story in the Gemara in Brachas about a prophet whose name was Isaiah. You heard of him, Yeshayahu HaNavi. Yeshayahu HaNavi comes to pay a call to visit the king whose name is Chizkiyahu or Hezekiah. Why does he come to visit him? Because he's sick. And it's a mitzvah to visit the sick. How do we know it's a mitzvah? It's a mitzvah to be godlike. What does God do? Well, we can look in the few things in the Torah. It tells us one of the things God does is visits the sick. And the prime illustration of that is God coming to visit Avraham Avinu. And because the Torah tells us that God comes to visit Avraham Avinu, from this we understand it's a mitzvah to visit the sick. Why was he coming to visit the sick? Because he was sick. But why is that relevant or important? And the Gemara tells us that Yeshayahu HaNavi and Chizkiyahu HaMelech were standing on ceremony. Not on a negative chas v'shalom. You're talking about a prophet and a melech Yisrael, a righteous king. Each one believed that the other one was supposed to come to him. The melech said the Navi has to come to the melech. The melech knew the Navi has a message for him. And the Navi said, I'm the Navi of Hashem. The Melech comes to me. And each one, in full sincerity, believed that was the right thing to do. So everybody dug his heels in. Everybody stuck by his truth. But once the king fell ill, so now at this point, Yeshayahu HaNavi says, I can go visit. And once I'm there, I can deliver my message. And his message is, and incidentally, this is going to be relevant because one of the things we mention in the prayer is the story of Chizkiyahu, how it gets transformed. He says, you're going to die. He says, why am I going to die? He says, because you haven't married and because you don't bring children into this world. So Chizkiyahu says to Yeshayahu, but you know why I'm not getting married. You know why I'm choosing not to bring children into this world. You know that I have this prophecy that I'm going to have horrible children, which, by the way, is... it's true, he has horrible children, terrible children. But he has a wonderful grandchild. And the only way to have the grandchildren is to have the children first. It's very hard to have grandchildren without having children. So Yeshayahu HaNavi says to him, okay, that's not your business. He says, "B'hadei kavshe d'rachamon alamali." It's not your business to make God's calculations. You have a mitzvah to do. You do your mitzvah. And like, what's going to be, going to the crystal ball to consult what's going to be and making decisions based on that is not the Jewish way. I'm not chas v'shalom about the crystal ball. I'm saying it euphemistically. But it doesn't matter. You may be aware of whatever you're aware of. You still have to do what you have to do. So Chizkiyahu says, you know what? He says, Yeshayahu, you have a daughter. I'll marry your daughter. Which, by the way, in fact, is what happens. And between the merit of my ancestor, David HaMelech, and between your great merit, maybe we'll be blessed. And the children will turn out okay. So Yeshayahu HaNavi says, nah, it's too late. You're a cooked goose. And something very interesting happens. Chizkiyahu says to Yeshayahu, until now, you're delivering God's word. That's a prophecy. Prophecy is a prophecy. Now you're giving your opinion? He says, your opinion doesn't interest me. I have a tradition from my great-grandfather, David HaMelech, that even if a sharp sword is resting upon somebody's neck, al yimna atzmi min harachmim, you're never a cooked goose until you are a cooked goose. Until you're cooked, you're not cooked. He says, I'm still alive. So therefore, it says, Vayasev Elikir, he turned to the wall, and there's a lot of beautiful interpretation of what that means. He began to pray, and Hashem answers his prayers, and he gets gifted a miraculous 15 additional years, during which time he does such amazing things, he almost becomes the Mashiach. It's like fascinating. The prophecy is not the word of the prophet. It's not the opinion of the prophet. You may be much smarter than the prophet. You may be much more learned than the prophet. You may be much more intuitive. That's all fine. But when the prophet gives a prophecy, it's prophecy. It's prophecy. You can't argue with prophecy. The prophet has a personal opinion. Okay, that's so, you know, he's entitled to his opinion. You may have your opinion. In other words, the words of the prophet are not the prophet's personal thing. It's not his own ideas. These are God's ideas. Essentially, the prophet becomes a funnel through which something higher is passing. So why then, you're going to ask, does each prophet prophesy in a different syntax? If it's all the word of God, all of the Bible should read exactly the same way. The question is asked. The Gemara talks about that. It says, every Navi is misnave b'signoinai. Every Navi, every prophet has his own syntax or her own syntax. And that's because the prophecy has to go through, filter through the persona and the soul and the nefesh of the Navi. So it'll be expressed in the way that the Navi expresses it, because it comes through his person. But ultimately, it's not his words or her words or their idea. It's a godly thing. Where do we see this with Birchat Kohanim? So tell me something. Do you think that a righteous Kohen, and a not just righteous Kohen, do you think that one can give you a better blessing than the other? No, the halacha is, doesn't make a difference. A person could say, you? You're going to bless me? You want to be kidding? I'm smarter than you, I'm more religious than you, I'm more pious than you, I'm more compassionate than you. I'll bless you. Well, you're not a Kohen. He's a Kohen. In other words, when the Kohen's blessing, it's Koisev Baruch Hu. What is Koisev Baruch Hu? Koisev Baruch Hu, as Gersanides, the Ralbag says, Bezeh HaLoshen Shehu Loshen HaKodesh. You can do just about everything in any language. God speaks all languages, not Birchat Kohanim. Birchat Kohanim must be recited in Hebrew. Exactly these words. Don't give your blessings. It has to be B'Shem HaMefirish. It has to be with the explicit name of God, the ineffable name of God, which incidentally was the only time they used that in the Beit HaMikdash, when the Kohanim were blessing. And then who blesses the Jewish people? And then it says, V'samu atshmi al b'nei Yisrael, Hashem says, I will bless the Jewish people. In other words, who is blessing the Jewish people when the Kohen gives the blessing? V'ani avarachem. So what is the Kohen essentially? The Kohen is essentially passing on the message that comes from a higher place. As Rabbeinu Avigdor, one of the Rishonim, says that when the Kohen raises his hands in blessing, Shechina shore al yado umaskim lebirchotan. When the Kohen raises his hands, that's when the Shechina, when the Divine Presence rests itself, and the Divine Presence then filters through, and that comes through the raising of the hands. That's why Birchat Kohanim is not really called Birchat Kohanim. It's called Nesiat Kapayim, the raising of the hands. Because the raising of the hands is what the bracha is about. In fact, in the Alter Rebbe's Shulchan Aruch, very interestingly, he says the following. In the laws of Nesiat Kapayim, he says, it's a mitzvah from the Torah that the Kohanim should bless the people b'nesiat kapayim by raising the hands. And then the Alter Rebbe says this: umishenosu kapehem. Once they've raised their hands, uvarchu. First they raise their hands. Once that happens, so then they've already fulfilled their mitzvah. And the Torah says, "Vayisa Aaron at Yadav." Aaron raises his hands. This is they have raising hands. Huh? Even before they say the bracha, the raising of the hands. It begins with raising of the hands, right? So the concept of raising of the hands is this idea that it says that according to the teachings of Nigla, the Kohen goes like this when he blesses. According to the teachings of Kabbalah, the Kohen goes like this, opens his hands like this. But the point is, he's making like little windows because it says Meitzitz min hacharakim, that the presence of God is peeping through the cracks. So he makes these cracks, and it says in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, there was actually a light, some kind of energy emanating between the fingers of the Kohanim, and we're not supposed to look at the fingers of the Kohanim. But the Shekhinah is actually resting upon the Kohen, is giving the blessing. As Reb Chaim Paltiel says in his commentary, HaKohanim osim b'yadeim kemo chalon. He says the Kohanim, with their fingers, make the imagery of windows. Al shem mashgiach minachalonis, God is supervising through the windows. Meitzitz peeping minacharakim through the cracks. And it has to be precise, and it has to be exact. And he says that's why, as Rabbeinu Bechaya goes on to say, that's why when the Kohen gives the blessings, it says koisivarchu, the Kohen have to raise their hands, and somebody reads the word for the Kohen. Yivarechecha. And the Kohen will say Yivarechecha. Hashem. Why? So that words are precise. It's not your words. Like a prophet. It's not your words. It's not your words. It's not your blessing. It's coming from a higher place. And therefore, because it's coming from a higher place, that's why it is going to reach the Jewish people. As the Abarbanel says, Lo yachshvu Aharon uvonav shehem mevorchim. Let the Kohanim, let Aaron and his children not think that they are the ones who are blessing. Umashpiim be'etzem, that they are the ones who are providing the benefaction. No, he says, Habrocha ha'elyona al Yisrael, this is a higher blessing that comes from a higher place. And it's just, it comes through the Kohanim, comes through the person of the Kohanim. So from this we can see, or we can understand at least, the concept of Birchat Kohanim being like a minor prophecy. It's in the image of a prophecy. And the Torah Chaim says, here, how do you fight fire? What's the expression? Fight fire with fire. How do you fight what seems to be a prophecy? Okay, you're not a prophet, I understand. But it's 1/60th of a prophecy. Like sleep is 1/60th of death. So how do you fight that? If there's something that's being transmitted to us, he says that this is the possibility that you go to the Birchat Kohanim. And he says, that's why, says Teres Chayanim, our sages tell us, Chagiga, you're not allowed to look at the hands, also listakel b'koyanim b'shasra ilu meduchim, when they go up, and the Koyanim are not blessing. Ela HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God is blessing. V'ani avarchem. And because the dream is only 1/60th of a prophecy, so therefore, let the person who has seen a prophecy that might be a negative thing, let him go to the Birchat Kohanim. And he starts off and he says, Ani shalach, chalam oisei shalach, I am yours, my dreams are yours. And he says, I want whatever came through me, I want to be absorbed into you, God. And if it's absorbed into you, it could be turned around. And that is how, into the Nevuah Gemurah of the Kohanim, into the full Nevuah of the Kohanim, and that is why it has everything to do with Birchat Kohanim. Pretty fascinating. You know what's really cool? I don't think the Noam Elimelech, Rebbe Elimelech of Lizhensk, saw the Teres Chaim. I don't think he saw what he wrote. But the Noam Elimelech in Parshas Truma says almost verbatim the same thing. The Noam Elimelech was an elder disciple of the Maggid of Mizrich, an elder peer of the of the Alter Rebbe, and in his commentary on Parsha Truma, he speaks about this business of 60, talks about the concept of giving Truma, 60th, a 50th, a 40th, and he says, starts talking about the idea of nullifying things by virtue of overwhelming with the volume of 1 to 60. And he says, this is also the meaning of what we say, that when the Kohanim bless us, we say, Rabbeinu Shalom, Chalom Chalamti. And I'm reading to you. Hatam, the reason, Shahachalom hu echad mishishim b'nevuah. A dream is 1/60th of a prophecy. V'hakohanim hu kula nevuah. The Kohanim is all prophecy. Shemitamze asul istakol b'yadei ha-kohen. It's unbelievable. Almost the same words as the Teres Chaim. So that's why he can't look at his hands. Shashchina shreda b'yadeim. For the Shechina, the divine presence is in their hands. Lochein anu eim Rabbeinu Shalom kilevat l'hachalom b'shishim. And then he goes on to say, tzaddikim have the same power. And there's something similar also from other Rishonim that speak about it. Rabbeinu Avigdor also says tzaddikim have a similar power, because the tzaddik is total altruistic and it becomes not about the tzaddik and so on and so forth. So how does that work? I mean, like, every time we have a dream, it's a prophecy? what does that even mean? So let me share with you two fascinating things from the Alter Rebbe about dreams. In the book which is called Maimorim HaKtzorim, or Short Teachings of the Alter Rebbe, on page 484, Amitav Hebei says the following. Lahavin inyan achalemis, to understand the idea of dreams, which dreams come, Shehem me'ein hirhura deliba. It's the things you ruminated on. And it's called hirhura deliba, the things which you were thinking about in a very profound way, like in an emotional way, not in a cerebral way. The things that you were really invested in, you were emotionally connected to. So the things that you think about, those are the things that populate your dreams. And Alter Rebbe says, Kishanefesh yitzas mehaguf, when the consciousness lifts out of the limitations of the body during the time of sleep, and what's left over is behind is just the cogent part of the brain, that governs things like digestion and breathing and all the other parts of the body that are still working. So that's a non-active, the non-cerebral part of the brain, which just gives instructions. So that part is still there. But the kol ha-machshava is all the thoughts, which is the clothing or the garments of the soul are the thoughts. All of that is freed of its limitations. So he says, when a person is awake, he thinks all kinds of things, and he's generating thoughts, or generating these commands in his head. All the things that a person wants or desires, or a person sees and it catches his attention. And at night, so what happens is that he uses the terminology, there's a mamalach, memuna lahamshech hanefesh ba'isiyas adim yishol ha-machshava. There's a force, calls it a malach, a force, a spiritual force whose job is to empty the thought, the machshava, of all those thoughts. However, the thoughts, he said, at this point get jumbled. The thoughts are not coherent. There's a non-coherence in dreams. And of course, dreams don't necessarily make sense. So the non-coherence in dreams comes as a result of that. And he says, this is all, it comes in a way of a manner of judgment. And if a person has ridiculous dreams or nightmares, it's usually the result of something they did which was inappropriate or could have done better. And it depends on how you spend your day and how you spend your waking hours and where your thoughts are and what you're ruminating on. So that's, on one hand, that's what Alter Rebbe talks about dreams. And here, this has obviously nothing to do with prophecy whatsoever. However, the Maimorim of the Alter Rebbe in Tovkuf Samach Beis, in the Maimorim of 1802, there's another short little Maimor, very short Maimor. And it's found on Daf Tzadik Dalet, page 94. And he says, dreams. He calls them the philosophim. I don't know if that means the forerunner of the psychologists or people who are involved. The scientists, he says, they can't figure out the whole idea of dreams. And he says, because the dreams are the imagination of the person. But how do you explain a person having a dream about something? Mashalei ra me'olam v'lo chashavei. A person sometimes can have a dream about something he or she never saw and never thought of. So where do those thoughts come from? How did they come to your consciousness? and it may well have happened to you, that you think of things you never thought of. Where's that from? And he says, yesh bahem, there are things in yanam amitim, some of this is true, some of this is shkodim, some of this is false. So he says, I efshe l'seichel anushi l'hasig maho achalim. The human brain cannot comprehend what is a dream. Where does that come from? It's not part of our, what we're going to call, common human experience.
What about a Gilgul?
A Gilgul.
Yeah. Does that come into play in dreams?
Does a Gilgul come into play in dreams? You're suggesting that a person could think of thoughts that a previous iteration of his neshama would have. It would be very hard to imagine that. In other words, if that's the case, it has nothing to do with nature. Like everything the Alter Rebbe explained before is basically a natural way of explaining dreams. Simple example. You're probably old enough to remember defragging your computer. Yes? Young people don't know what I'm talking about. We used to have to set the computer to defrag because the computer would be generating all these commands, and at a certain point the computer would get clogged up and it was work would become very slow and make all kind of funny noises. So you had to set the computer to defrag, which is to empty all of the old commands. And then the computer was cleaned. So there's basically a defragging that takes place now in your computer, but it's like a continuous clean oven. Your computer is constantly getting rid of things, collapsing them and getting rid of them so it doesn't get clogged up. They figured that out. They figured out how to do that, how you can generate commands, but the commands don't have to stay there. So a person, his mind is he's filled with all kinds of different thoughts. And at some point, his mind is saturated with however he or she is thinking. And the thoughts in your mind have to get cleaned. They have to express themselves. But there's things you didn't talk about. So at night, that's when your brain basically goes to the washroom. That's when you're getting rid of all the narishkeit, all the stuff that gets stuck in your brain, which you didn't articulate, or didn't really make any sense, or was not necessarily appropriate. That's when your mind empties itself. And that's why your imagination airs itself out. And that's why it says in Chassidus, a person can wake up in the morning and he's clear-headed. And you go at night, the person says, I can't think. I don't know. I can't be creative. I can't come up with a new idea. You had a night's sleep and all of a sudden you're able to think and you have so much creativity. Where did that come from? Because your mind was clogged. What I just said makes sense. This is not inherently different than some of the things that Freud writes in his analysis of dreams. Or some other psychologists have written books over the last 100 years, many books written about dreams. And this is textbook. It's kind of like it fits the medical textbook of how we understand the science of the brain, how the brain functions. But how do you explain dreams that people never thought of? So the Alter Rebbe says, this is hepach hateva. This is the opposite of nature. This can't be explained. It doesn't fit into the normal order of things as we understand them. And he says, this is k'may ha'pela shel nes b'hepech hateva. It's like the surprise of like a miracle, which is the opposite of nature. What makes us open our mouths when we see a miracle happen? We say, wow, what makes us do that? When that's not the natural way of things. So for example, he cites the Gemara, which tells a story of a sage who didn't have any oil for his Shabbat candles. So he said, okay, the one who said that oil should burn, he said vinegar should burn. But vinegar is not flammable. It doesn't work that way. But he's a tzaddik, and he did something which is beyond nature, and the vinegar burned. Now, what would you say if you saw vinegar burning? You're like, wow, what's going on over here? We know the science of how this works. It can't happen. There's a story in the time of the Baal Shem Tov that they needed light and nobody had any candles. So the Baal Shem Tov said, there's no candles. So go outside and break off some of what they call in Yiddish Eislichtelach, the icicles. The way the icicle develops is very similar to the way the tallow develops, the old candles. Like you go in Pioneer Village, they used to make candles. So he said, so break off some of the Eislichtelach. And Talmid of the Baal Shem Tov didn't question. If that's what he said, they went outside and they cracked off some of the icicles and they put them in the candlesticks and they lit them and it burned. That makes no sense. Water can burn. So that's like a miracle. So how do you explain it? I can't explain it. So in other words, a miracle is something which we can't explain. The Alter Rebbe says when a person has a dream and he sees things, and sometimes you may have had this experience. I had the experience of things that you never thought of, and you had this dream, and you actually saw what happened later. So this is crazy. I kind of knew about this before. How could you explain that? The Alter Rebbe says, this can't be explained. This is hepach hateva. It goes against nature. It contradicts nature. And this is not like the dreams that a person can rationalize or explain, but this rather is a dream which is contradictory to the nature of things as we know them. You have a question?
I was just going to say that prophecy is the same thing.
So prophecy doesn't make any sense.
Right.
Prophecy is not an idea. A person got a good idea. It doesn't come through analysis. It's not a rational thing. Exactly. I'm just showing you, there's two ma'amarim of Dalta Rebbe. One ma'amar is talking about dreams in terms that Freud used later on in his Freudian analysis, used similar terminology. And the other one is talking about dreams. So what's the difference? So we learned, and we will learn later, it depends when you had the dream and so on and so forth, but there is an element of dreams which could be prophecy-like. So if your dream is like that, aha, now maybe a 60th of a prophecy. So how are you going to nullify it? You don't even know what it is. If it's a dream and you know what it is, so you can go and people with the power of speech can articulate and can explain and can turn it or engineer it around, as we learned and we will learn in this series. But here you don't even know what it is, but there's a transmission. It's in, proverbially speaking, cyberspace. It needs to be downloaded right. And I don't know what to do. I'm disturbed. So he said, it might be something prophecy-like. No problem. So then you go to Birchat Kohanim, which is a prophecy-like experience, and that's where you'll pray that if there's something that's destined to come to you, it should come to you in a good way. And we have no other opportunity other than Birchat Kohanim. Birchat Kohanim is the only possibility where we might be able to pray for this element, which is on one hand beyond us, but on the other hand, very much a part of our lives. And that explains why when the Kohanim are blessing us, that we say, Rebbeinu Shel Olam, Ani Shalach, V'chal HaMaaseh Shalach, I am yours, and my dreams are yours. I got this problem here, I'm having this dream. And so I ask you, Rebbeinu Shel Olam, whatever has to be done, that you should make sure that it turns out to be in the best way possible. And this goes, interestingly, as we said, and it could be possibly in two ways. Whether I don't remember the dream at all, or I don't know what to make of the dream. I don't know if it's good or bad. This is the power that only Birchat Kohanim brings to the fore. Now, the other parts of Birchat Kohanim actually encompass the entirety of a person. If you go through the verses, Yivarechecha Hashem v'yishmerecha, Yor Hashem panav ilecha, all the things that a person could need are included in Birchat Kohanim. The only thing that's not included is the part of us that isn't a part of nature. But yet, it's still part of our realm. It's part of our reality. That has to be downloaded from a higher place. And that's the beginning of the cave of the forgotten dreams. But what do you actually do? How do you actually make this prayer? How do you make it work? So we're running out of time. And Bezrat Hashem, in the Cave of Forgotten Dreams, Part 2, we're going to analyze the specifics of the prayer, what exactly we would say in this powerful time of Birchat Kohanim in order to engineer and to sublimate the dreams that a person might have had. Now, let me see if I have any questions to respond to over here. He's asking about the Beis Yosef, and does he say anything about this? We're going to talk about this. Yes, the Beis Yosef does speak about Tshuva Ashkenazis, and he talks about the Maril. Yeah, okay, whatever. So now, so there's a lot of interesting questions on a pragmatic level, and Bezrat Hashem, in part two, I will try to answer the practical questions about this prayer as we analyze the actual prayer itself to understand and appreciate the profundity of the words that we say in the formula we use at the time of Birchat Kohanim. Until then, may the dream of Golos be transformed into the dream of Geula with the coming of Mashiach in our time. Thank you all for joining. Have a gorgeous, beautiful evening. And I look forward to seeing you back soon. Take care.